Yes, friends, let us turn in the Word of God to Numbers chapter 16. So number 16, verse 1 through to verse 35, and this is the Word of God. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses and some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve him, to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourself from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Then they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this, you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So then all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at the cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Amen. May the Lord bless this very solemn portion of Scripture to our hearing. And friends, on Sunday evening last week, for those of you who were here, you'll remember it. Those of you who weren't, we looked at the doctrine of reconciliation. We looked at the plan of reconciliation, the means of reconciliation, the aim of reconciliation, and the evidence of reconciliation. I'm going to return to the theme of reconciliation this evening, God willing. But on the fourth point, last Lord's Day evening, the evidence of reconciliation. What's the evidence that you're reconciled? If you're professing to be a child of God, what's the evidence that you're reconciled? How do you know that you are reconciled? We answered that question from Colossians 1, verse 23. You continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Who gets eternal life? Those who abide. Those who continue. Those who endure. Those who persevere. And that, friends, is repeated many, many times in Scripture. The person who is grounded, settled, and not what? And not moved away from the hope of the gospel. It's almost, I said last Lord's Day evening, it's almost, I said, like a warning. You know, don't fool around. Don't mess with this. Don't treat it lightly. Be careful. Watch. And friends, just as there are repeated exhortations to continue and endure, so there are repeated warnings about the consequences of not continuing. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels prove steadfast or reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Amen. K 141 Kursk. named after the location of the famous World War II tank battle, was an Oscar II class nuclear-powered cruise missile submarine off the Russian Navy. It was considered unsinkable and capable not only of withstanding a direct torpedo hit, but also capable of confronting entire formations of U.S. aircraft carriers. However, Kursk sank on the 12th of August 2000 in the Barents Sea in northern Russia, claiming the lives of 118 men. The entire crew of the Kursk died in the bottom of the sea, mostly due to the lack of safety measures aboard and the utter lack of preparation for emergency situations by the authorities. Apparently, one of the torpedoes aboard the Kursk had been damaged in transportation. It was leaking fuel, but nevertheless, it was loaded onto the submarine, thus sealing the fate of the submariners. The fuel leakage led to the initial explosion. The seismic readings of the explosions were first picked up by the Norwegians at 11:29. This drama unfolded. The British government, along with the United States, Norway, Israel, France, Germany, and Italy, offered help. The Russians dismissed the offer, claiming that a rescue operation was well underway and everything was under control, and of course it wasn't. Due to the slow reaction of the authorities, the men slowly suffocated as the oxygen reserves were depleted. Lieutenant Captain Dmitry Kolesnikov, the commander of the submarine, scrawled a message on a piece of paper. The message was later found on his body after the salvage operation. 12th of the 8th, 2000, 15:15. It's dark, but I'll try to write. He wrote that note. And he says, among other things, he says, "It seems there is no chance. None of us can get out. There was no escape. It's a story of no escape, just one of many such stories of no escape that could have been used by way of introduction. How, beloved, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Well, Hebrews chapter 2 is about, well, it's a recurring theme found in the book of Hebrews. You know, Hebrews is all about Christ and things being better. But there's also a recurring theme amidst all of those other major themes surrounding Christ. And it's the theme of apostasy. In Hebrews 2 is about apostasy, the possibility of drifting. We must give, verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed of the things we have heard. Friends, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. The Greek word for drift away is a word that would be used in the world of boating, in the world of marine life, for casting an anchor so as to secure a boat from drifting away. The idea here is of a marine craft, a boat of some kind, drifting out to sea. In John 6:66, we read that many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. This was after they had seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But when there were no more miracles, they turned back and they no longer followed. They drifted away. And friends, the book of Hebrews is a warning. It's one extended warning on the need to persevere. Give earnest heed. Pay careful attention. Listen up, lest you drift away, lest you fall away from the living God. You know, every year, according to what I looked up on the internet during the week, but every year, 100 and more swimmers around our coast drown because they are carried out to sea by undercurrents, riptides, currents of water that move at great speed. A large wave comes in and catches the swimmer, and these riptides, you know, caused by the waves, can head the swimmer out to sea in the opposite direction. And apparently even a swimmer of the caliber of Michael Phelps, you know, the most successful, most decorated Olympian of all times with a total of 28 medals, even a swimmer like Phelps would find it difficult to swim against those currents. They catch people, they catch swimmers suddenly, unawares, and they drift out to sea. They drift away. So friends, do you see what I'm saying? Do you get the picture spiritually? You don't have to actually deny the faith. You just don't pay attention. You fall in love with this present evil world. Demas, the Apostle Paul says, has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Now, the author of Hebrews provides for us two supporting arguments lest we drift away, lest we find ourselves in a position from which we can't escape. The first is a negative argument. It's derived from the Old Testament, and you see it there in verses 2 and 3. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, it proved reliable, in other words, and every transgression and disobedience received its just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the Old Testament is full of examples of folks who drifted away, who rebelled, who committed apostasy. We read of one such incident in Numbers 16 with Korah's rebellion and his sidekicks, Dathan and Abiram, and on. And the earth swallowed them up when they rebelled against Moses, when they rebelled against the living God. In Leviticus chapter 10, you have Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. And they were burnt to death. An entire generation wandered in the wilderness and never entered the promised land because they drifted away. And friends, this is the Bible of the original readers of the letter to the Hebrews. And some people caricature the New Testament, that the New Testament is somehow easier than the Old Testament. Well, they say, you know, stuff like that happens in the Old Testament. All that getting swallowed up by the earth and getting burnt to death. All of that happens in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about law. But the New Testament, it's all about love. And they argue along those lines. But that's silly, isn't it? You know, it's much easier to wash your hands than it is to wash your heart. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Friends, it's much easier to wash your hands in a ritual than it is to love one another with a pure heart. Jesus spoke to a city, Capernaum. It would be a small town to us. But the city of Capernaum in northern Galilee, where he had preached, where he had performed miracle signs, attesting to his identity as the divine Messiah. And he said to them, the inhabitants of Capernaum, he said, "Woe to you, Capernaum. Will you ascend to heaven? No. You will descend to Hades. It will be better for Tyre and Sidon." They were Phoenician cities where Jesus, you know, had never gone, cities where he had never preached the gospel. He says it will be better for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for you. Friends, this is Jesus speaking. This isn't Moses speaking. This isn't Elijah speaking. This is the lovely Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he's warning Capernaum, because to whom much is given, much is required. My friends, that's a terrifying thought, isn't it? Well, isn't that a terrifying thought? To whom much is given, much is required. The more you hear, the more you're responsible for. So that's the first argument. Give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Pay attention, because you have received much. If God punished apostasy under the old covenant, he will also do it and much more so in the new covenant, because of this principle: to whom much is given, much is required. Our God, we are reminded in this very book of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. But then there's a second argument, and you see it there in the second half of verse 3 and into verse 4. This message of salvation first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Friends, where did this gospel, this good news of salvation, the possibility of forgiveness of sins and the blessing of adoption, where did this come from? It came from Jesus. And it was attested, proven, confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles. That is what the miracles were. They were proof of the identity of who Jesus was. You know, friends, this gospel, this great glorious gospel, didn't come from Aristotle, didn't come from Plato, or Heraclitus, or some mystic, or some guru. It came from Jesus. Just look at how the book of Hebrews begins in verse 1 of chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. You see what the author of Hebrews is saying right from the very outset of his letter. He is saying, you have no excuse. You have the gospel. You have the gospel, the good news from the lips of Jesus Christ, the lips of the Son of God. You have the good news from the lips of King Jesus. So pay attention. Listen up now. Come on, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? During its 30 years of existence as a prison, from 1934 to 1963, the federal prison of Alcatraz in San Francisco Bay held some of America's most notorious prisoners, including Al Capone and the murderer Robert Stroud, the infamous Birdman of Alcatraz, as he was known. Alcatraz was dubbed the Rock. Not a single inmate, so the authorities allege, not a single inmate successfully escaped from Alcatraz. Now, some of you may be familiar with the history of that prison. You may have seen or even heard of the 1979 movie Escape from Alcatraz, starring Clint Eastwood playing the part of Frank Morris, who plans an escape from Alcatraz. The air conditioning units were replaced with fake ones. You know, the dummies were placed in the beds. And for months and months and months, work went into planning this escape. Five of them on June 11th, 1962, escaped from the prison. Actually, as I say, if you know the story, actually no one was found. And the authorities to this day insist they drowned trying to swim the frigid waters of San Francisco Bay. Of the 36 inmates who staged 14 escape attempts over 29 years that Alcatraz served as a prison, 23 were recaptured, 6 were shot and killed, 2 drowned, and 5, including Morris, played by Clint Eastwood in the film, listed as missing and presumed drowned. Now, if that is true, Alcatraz was a place from which there was no escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? No doubt, like myself and millions of others around the world, you followed the unfolding drama of the Thai cave rescue. The 12 boys and their coach caught in the monsoon rains, and they fled deep into that cave network. I don't know about yourselves, but I remember when the report first came through on the radio, immediately when that first report was aired, the Chilean mining accident from 8 years ago, which started on the 5th of August 2010, that came into my head immediately. And I remember, praying that these boys would be safe and that they would be rescued as the 33 miners trapped to, 2,300 feet underground were rescued some 69 days later. Both rescues, from my perspective, I said, I don't know about yourselves, but I found it riveting. You know, as soon as I got up in the morning, I would be tuned into the radio to see, you know, what the state of the recovery was. And, of course, you have your news feeds on your mobile phone these days, and you hear about the first boy being brought out. And you remember that. You know, you remember the miners when they were brought up, that little sort of capsule. Amazing rescue. But friends, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So great a salvation. You know, this is not a little thing. This is not some tiny thing. This is not some insignificant thing. It's a great big thing that God has done for us. See now what God has done. Sending his beloved Son. He has sent his only begotten Son, the Son of God, the Son of his love. He did not spare him, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? When God saves us, beloved, when God rescues us, when God brings us to himself, when he makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus, when he sends the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if we are children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ, we are called to persevere. Our justification is apart from anything we do. You know that. You've heard that often enough. We are not saved by works. We are not justified by works. But friends, our sanctification involves our effort. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do. Friends, there are battles to be fought. We have an enemy who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have besetting sins. You know, the older you get, sometimes the worse these besetting sins get. It never gets easier. They're still there. Still part of who you are, what you are. You're to resist the devil, and if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. But you see the point, you have to resist. Scripture tells us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to crucify them, to put them to death. Kill a sin every day, lest the sin kill you. And friends, there's a warning here from the author of Hebrews. And it's one of many in the scripture. It's one of many in the book of Hebrews. We need to give them more earnest heed. We need to pay attention. And as I said earlier, you don't have to positively deny the faith. You just slip your moorings and you drift. And how many do we know who have slipped their moorings? Well, we could name them. They met with us. They sang with us. They prayed with us. They served with us. They're nowhere today. What happened? They just drifted. They didn't listen. And started oh so gently. Cut out the prayer meeting. Cut out the midweek meeting. Cut out the evening service. just a meeting here and a meeting there, and didn't listen to the admonitions, didn't listen to the exhortations, you know, we missed you. Missed you at the prayer meeting, missed you at the midweek, missed you at the evening service, they drifted. Starts almost unnoticed. Stop reading your Bible. Stop praying as regularly. Of course, you pray in the emergency, you know, when you're driving and you see the red brake lights in front of you and you slam your brakes on and your adrenaline's flowing, your heart's pumping, and you say, thank you, Lord. Send up those quick prayers, but you end up drifting. The joy that once you knew disappears, you start going to church less and less. You fall in love with the world. You make idols of the things that God has created. And you neglect Him. You form different habits, different patterns of life. Then all of a sudden you open your eyes, you look for the land and you cannot see it anymore, because you've drifted out to sea. You've slipped your moorings. And you awaken, you look around, and all you can see all around you is water. You've drifted. That's what the Greek word of the author of Hebrews is using. That's what it means. Give them more earnest heed. Pay attention. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape the wrath of God? How shall we escape the judgment of God if we neglect so great a salvation? See, friends, it's a call to persevere, to continue. And if you haven't been as diligent about reading your Bible of late, then start reading your Bible. Find a minute, find a spare moment and speak to the Lord. Pray to Him and say to Him, Lord, I think I'm drifting and I need your help. I need your Spirit. I can't do this by myself. Work in me and work through me. Pay attention. Pay attention lest you drift. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Yes, friends, there's a promise, a wonderful promise on one side that He keeps us in the palm of His hands, and nothing and no one can ever pluck us from the palm of His hands. And that's true. And praise God for it. But there's another truth, friends. We need to persevere. We need to hold on to Him who is holding on to us. We need to keep our eyes on Him. We need to run on to Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. We need to run the race with perseverance, lest you drift. Pay attention, lest you drift and you can't see the land anymore. You can't see Jesus anymore. You can't see the gospel anymore. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. You know, friends, tell the story to yourself first before you tell it to others, which is principally what the hymn is about. You know, telling the story to others, but tell the story to yourself first. And ask yourself, say to yourself, do I really love this story? Do I really love this gospel? You know, it's not uncommon to find in relationships, married couples drift apart. And the best of them drift apart. It often happens when the children leave home and the parents that had given so much attention and so much time to their children that they forgot about each other. And when the children go, they find themselves occupying the house with a complete stranger. And they don't know them anymore. And it takes a great deal of effort and a great deal of work to rekindle that relationship. The author of the Hebrews is asking us a question about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ involves affection, love, and trust. So, beloved, pay attention. Pay attention lest you drift away and find that Jesus is a stranger to you. And then how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation?